Okay, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. So, good manifestations today. And it's kind of interesting. Mary picked the first song, and it was the family of God. And that's a little bit about what I'm going to teach today. I think someday when we have the return, we're going to realize how easy it would have been to get deliverance. And that the reason it's hard is because we make it hard, you know? Or sometimes we try too hard, you know? You just, believing is something you do in your heart. It's not something that you accomplish, really. You know, you put the word there and you just hold fast to it. Anyway, at one time not long ago, people, and maybe there's a lot of people that still do, are very proud and happy to be citizens of the United States. If you ever talk to anybody that has come from a country that has repression and authoritarian government, they're really happy. I remember I talked to a kid, and his father had escaped from Cuba back in the, when was it, the 70s, the boat people. And his father had instilled in him how great a place the United States was. People realized and do realize that citizens, that they have great privileges, but they also have responsibilities. We're all supposed to support our country. You know, years ago, it was just a given that men would either get drafted or have to serve the government for, actually, it was 6 years was the original intent. You know, 2 years of active duty and then 4 years of inactive. But everybody expected, if you didn't have, you know, a problem, a physical disability or something, that you would, you know, get drafted or you would join and you would serve in the services. That was just a norm. But we are to support and participate and contribute to the wealth and the well-being of the land. Well, what about the body of Christ? My phone's ringing. I should turn it off. I forgot. Sorry. I'm getting a view from the balcony in Geneva from my son, Johnny. Okay. They were in a hotel in the Alps, and they had a beautiful room. And it, you looked out the on the port. They had a deck, I guess, balcony. And you had a picture of the Matterhorn. If you've ever seen a picture of the Matterhorn, it's really cool. Anyway, getting back to this. So what about the body of Christ? We have rights and privileges. We also have responsibilities. You know, we're to participate. We are to contribute to the well-being and the prosperity of the body of Christ, right? That's our job. Ephesians chapter 2, I'm sorry, chapter 1, verse 19. No, let's see. Where am I looking? Yeah, chapter 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So we're compared to citizens. You know, first of all, we're no more strangers or foreigners or aliens. We all know what aliens are because it's on the news periodically. And not aliens from outer space, but then we have, you know, illegal immigrants and all the other stuff. Although we have probably the other ones too. Who knows? I don't think so. People wish that there were.
Yeah.
You know? Dopey. Anyway, we're no more strangers or foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. So we're not like strangers or foreigners or aliens, you know, we're not like that. But it compares us to citizens and then of the household, of the family. So there's two parts to our what we have. We're members of the body of Christ, but we're citizens in the kingdom of God and of Christ. That's a pretty great thing. Then verse 20, it says, and are built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Chief cornerstone would be that in the old days when they built a building, they laid a cornerstone. And that cornerstone, you know, they didn't have lasers and computers and, you know, all the stuff that they have today when they build. So they would lay that cornerstone, and that cornerstone, if it was a building that was square, that cornerstone had to be square, and it had to be level and straight according to the plans of the building, you know, and so they took great care to do that. My father-in-law was a architect. I don't know if you knew that, but anyway, he told me that when he started out in the 40s after World War II, they would figure out all the requirements of the building and the stress and everything, and then they would double it to be safe. You know, because they didn't. So in the old times, you know, you see these buildings, if you go to Europe especially, or you know, the Middle East, you see buildings that are not a couple hundred years old, but thousands of years old. You know, and it's amazing that they're standing and, you know, and it's just the way they built them. They just, of course, they were all stone. Or in the case of the Roman Empire, they actually invented concrete way back in the empire. You know, but they took great care in their building. So here it's talking about Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. God laid him very carefully. He prepared him, you know, so that everything based upon him would be straight. It would be in order. It would be correct. And we're all built upon that cornerstone. That's what God did. And it says, in whom, Jesus Christ, all the building fitly framed together groweth into an holy temple in the Lord. So God planned that he place Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, and then we are all fitly framed together. You know, we are fitted together. So we build a perfect temple for God, not as individuals, but as a group, right? As a group. Because it, in the Bible, the temple never refers to an individual. It refers to, well, if it refers to the Old Testament temple, it's a great building, right? But in the New Testament, the temple of God refers to people. Individuals were referred to as the tabernacle or a tabernacle, which would be a tent. So we are all fitly framed together. We're all put together, but we're based on that chief cornerstone, Christ. And it said, you know, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, meaning what they taught and what they brought and what they explained. And then Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. Verse 22, in whom ye are also builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. You know, when we are gathered together and we are here worshiping God, we are a habitation of God. He is here in the midst of us, and we are his temple. You know, in the Old Testament, they had to travel to get to the temple, right? And that was where the Holy of Holies was. That's where the high priest would go in to be face to face with God. But today we have Holy Spirit, and it says that we can go before the throne of grace at any time. We can see God face to face. What a great thing. He speaks to us through manifestations, doesn't he? To bless us and to help us. So this puts us, well, let me read 21, the working translation. The word temple is naos, which means a sanctuary or shrine, used in some records to refer to the inner sanctuary of the temple at Jerusalem, which means the Holy of Holies, where they went face to face with God. So We're not just the temple, but we are the Holy of Holies. Isn't that cool? What a great thing. So we are a unique group. All believers are unique. We are a unique, and we're not the majority of people in the world, are we? Because the majority of people don't believe. And that's been true from the beginning of time. The people who believe God have always been in the minority. Israel was the chosen people of God in the Old Testament. Today, we are the chosen of God. You know, if you talk to a Jew, you know, they're very proud about being God's chosen people. But if you took them to the Old Testament and asked them why they were God's chosen people, I'm not sure how many of them could answer that. I don't know if they're taught that. But the reason that they were the chosen people was because of Abraham's believing, because of God's promise to Abraham. That was the only reason. It wasn't because they were so goody-goody or they were so great, you know, just like any group of people, right? The only reason we're great is because we have Holy Spirit within us and we believe. Otherwise, we'd be just like everybody else. You know, the Bible is just like any other book if you don't believe it. So, let's go to Galatians chapter 3. Because we are God's chosen people today. What a great thing. You know, if you ever hear of Mensa? Mensa is an organization with people that they're supposed to be brains. They're supposed to be geniuses, and you have to meet certain conditions. You have to apply. You have to get tested and all this stuff. And then if you're accepted, you know, it's a big deal to be to those people anyway. It's a big deal to be a member of Mensa. It doesn't mean they've achieved anything in their life. You know, they could be a total failure. But, you know, they have this membership in this elite group, you know, or if you were growing up in high school, maybe, and you belong to a certain club or something, you know, if you're in the honor roll or the, honor society. I was never in the honor society. They didn't even breathe my name when they considered the honor society. Not because I maybe couldn't have been, but I didn't care. You know, I didn't study that hard. But then I had all these kids, and I was friends with a lot of them, and they were just, you know, it was really funny. I was a sophomore in high school during the Cuban Missile Crisis, and I was online for lunch with this kid who I played basketball with, and he was really, really smart. And I said, you know, if this all goes to hell, I said, all the studying you've been doing is a waste of time. And he said, yeah, you're right. Anyway, Galatians chapter 3. Just a little sidelight there. Okay, chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. The Galatians were basically what? They were a Gentile church, right? There were some Jews there, certainly. But remember when Paul went into these cities and he preached the word of God? And Galatians is interesting because Galatia was not a city like Thessalonica or Ephesus or Philippi. It was a region. So when you go to the chapter 1 of Galatians, it says, unto the churches in Galatia, okay? And this was a Greek area. So, you know, when Paul would go in, he would go to the Jews first, but most of the times he was rejected by the Jews or a majority of them, but then he would go to the Gentiles and a lot of them would believe. So a lot of these churches were the majority were Gentiles, and that's the case with Galatia. And he says, who has blinded you? Who has bewitched you? You know, bewitched. They were mesmerized by something else. They were led astray. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so that's what he's talking about to these guys. Because he had gone in there, he had preached Christ, he had preached the resurrection, he had started teaching them about the mystery, and he said, you know, this is because you believe, right? By faith, by believing, the right way of believing. And then these Jews would come in later from Jerusalem who had been born again in the early part of Acts, and they were still locked into the law. So they'd come and they'd tell these guys in the churches, hey, you know, you're really, okay, you're born again and you're Christian, but you have to do the law. And so they would put them in the bondage of the law again. So Paul had to fight this all the time. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh by doing the works of the law? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works among you? Doeth he it by the works of the law or by hearing of faith or believing? You know, if you go back into the Old Testament, the guys that did miracles, they didn't do it by the works of the law, did they? They did it by believing. The reason that Abraham was such a big deal and the reason that the Jews were the chosen people is because Abraham believed. He believed. And if you read in Romans, you know, God gave Abraham the sign of circumcision to let him know the promises, and that was, you know, a sign of the covenant that they made. But then the Jews took that sign and they said, that's a sign of our righteousness. But it wasn't, because if they didn't believe, they weren't, you know, anything. See, it was all about believing, which they misunderstood and mistook and perverted. So he says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it yet be in vain? He therefore that minister you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was accounted to him for righteousness because he believed God. And he believed God initially when God spoke to him, and then he continued to believe God for many, many years. He stayed faithful. So what a great man he was. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith or believing, the same are the children of Abraham. Children of Abraham, not by blood, but by what? By believing. See? Israel, it was about the bloodline. If you hold your place here and go to chapter 4 of Romans, we're going to go back to Galatians, but Romans chapter 4, verse 11, speaking of Abraham, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the believing which he had yet being uncircumcised. See, God recognized him and reckoned him righteous before he was circumcised. But that was just a sign from God that they had made this covenant and he had recognized Abraham and reckoned him as righteous. That he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. Well, that includes us, right? Right? We're not the circumcision. We're not Israel. When you see circumcised in the Word of God, it refers to Israel many times. We're not the circumcised. We're the uncircumcised, or we weren't part of the nation of Israel. But if we believe, that righteousness is also imputed to us. And the father of circumcision to them who are not the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith or believing of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of believing. See, so we're the sons of Abraham, and he was the heir of the world, so we're the heirs of the world. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, actually. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect, because the law worketh wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. You know, and the old saying is, you know, you want to get rid of crime, just get rid of all the law. Then there'll be no crime. It's technically speaking. Therefore, it is of believing that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not that to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith or believing of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee the father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. So, back to Galatians. So what a great thing, you know. Then we're in Galatians 3. Let's look at verse 29. It says, and if ye be Christ's, you know, when you're born again, you are Christ's, right? Mm-hmm. It says, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We're heirs according to the promise. Back to verse 7. It says, know ye therefore that they which are of the faith or believing are the same are the children of Abraham. It's not by the bloodline. Israel was very, very, very concerned about their bloodlines, right? You go back, God bless you. We go back in the Old Testament and even into the Gospels where it talks about John the Baptist's father and Mary and Joseph, it gives the lineage, right? Because they were very, very concerned. It was a very important part leading up to Jesus Christ. But once Jesus Christ was born and he accomplished what he accomplished, bloodline no longer matters. No longer matters. It's what do you believe in? Who do you believe in? That's what counts. Not bloodline. It's not, you know, I'm of the tribe of Judah, or I'm the tribe of Benjamin, or I'm this tribe or that tribe, or I'm a Levite or an Aaronite or any of those things. They're all irrelevant at this point in time. I had a friend, well, many of you know him, Howard Stein, and he said his father said that they were Levites. I don't know how his father knew that, and his father was a cantor in the synagogue. A cantor is a guy that does the singing, right?
Yes.
It's a big deal. It's a big job. I guess you have to have a good voice, too. Leaves me out. But anyway, see, it's about believing in Jesus Christ. It's not about bloodline. What a great thing. Because otherwise, we'd all be kind of screwed, you know? Today, people make a big deal. I lived in Delaware for a year. And Delaware is, you know, DuPont land. You know, DuPont is the biggest business in Delaware and really controls the economy of Delaware. And you know, everything depends on DuPont, basically. And the DuPonts are a family that's, over the period of time, gotten very big. There are still some very rich DuPonts, but then there are a lot of middle-class DuPonts, you know, that don't have, you know, they all get a job with the company. You know, if they need a job, they'll get a job because they're a DuPont. And, you know, if it's the child of one of the daughters of DuPont, then their middle name is always DuPont, you know, because it's a big deal, you know, very important. But we just have Holy Spirit. That's what we have. That's our thing. That's our line of descent. That's our lineage, that we are sons and daughters of God. We're brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ. What a great thing. Verse 8, and the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith or believing, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. I don't know if Abraham understood that. A fullness? I guess not, because it was part of the mystery. But they knew that Gentiles would be blessed. They just didn't know how much. So what a great thing. Then it says in verse 9, so then they which be of faith or believing are blessed with faithful Abraham. Go back and read the promises to Abraham. We're blessed with him. Now, some of those promises, just like in Abraham's life, didn't come to pass till after he was long gone, right? Obviously, Jesus Christ was born a couple of thousand years after Abraham. But the promised land, you know, they didn't get the promised land really until later on, several hundred, probably 500 years after Abraham died. And, you know, so on and so forth. Well, the blessings to Abraham, we get the blessings of Abraham. A lot of those blessings are going to come to pass at the gathering together, right? They're just going to be the fullness of them. So being part of Israel was such a big deal to those people. It should be a bigger deal for us to be members of the body of Christ, of the church of God. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 1, finally, brethren. Again, Philippi was a Gentile city, right? It was a Gentile city. It was in Macedonia. When God called Paul to go into Macedonia, he went to Philippi. He said, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me, indeed, is not grievous for... but for you, it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. Dogs is a figurative statement, meaning beware of these people that are attacking the church of God. You know, and dogs attack in packs, and they attack from behind. And they just pull you down. And then when they get you down, then they devour you. And the concision is the cutters, you know, those guys that are preaching circumcision. So they're coming in, you know, they're coming into the Gentile cities and say, well, you're born again, but you really need to be circumcised, you know, and then you need to follow the law. So he said, beware of these people, for we are the circumcision. We are the circumcision. We are the Israel which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We have no confidence in the flesh. It's not the works. It's not the do-goods and the you know, charitable works and all this other stuff. Or, you know, doing the ritualistic, you know, things that people do. There's no rituals that make a difference to God. There's no ceremonies that make it. You know, we do some ceremonies, right? You know, we do a wedding. We do a ceremony. We do a memorial service. We do something, you know, formal. But there's no rules. And, the real thing that counts is what's in your heart. You know, if you were married and you just, you make that commitment to God and you keep that commitment, that's really the important thing. The minister is only there to bless it publicly so people know that you've made that commitment. And when we have a memorial service, it's just to remember that person as a great believer. And then we, you know, there's no significance to a funeral or a memorial other than it's for us to remember that person and pay respect to the family. But there's no rules on how to do it. There's no rules on how to do a wedding. There's no rules on how to, you know, there's no indication in the Bible of celebrating Easter, right? It doesn't exist. Right. To God, it's just meaningless. It's just, you know, that's something that we do. Now, it's nice to recognize Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and that he rose from the dead. But we really should do that all the time. Okay, where are we? no confidence in the flesh. Verse 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And here's how Paul lays it out. He was an Israelite. He was, you know, he was sold out on this lineage and the bloodlines and all the stuff. So he goes, circumcised the eighth day, according to the law. That's what a male child had to be, circumcised according to the eighth day, which Jesus Christ was, right? They took him to the temple and he was circumcised the eighth day because he had to fulfill all the law. Of the stock of Israel, my bloodline is pure Israel. Of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. So not only did he have the bloodline, not only did he have the standing with the right DNA, but he also had the right education. You know, if you go to England, places where they have monarchies, you know, it's a big deal. Even if somebody is remotely related to the queen, well, now it's the king, right? King Charles. If you're even remotely, if you're a third or fourth cousin, everybody knows it, right? Everybody knows that you're a fourth cousin of the king, right? And you have to go to the right school, so they have to go to Eton. That's the finishing school, or, you know, the preparatory school. And then they have to go to Cambridge or Oxford. It's a big deal for them to go to school. And if they go to graduate school, maybe they go to the London School of Economics or one of those things. You know, it's a big deal for these guys to go to the right places and to be from the right families. So that's what Paul is saying. He says, I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews as touching the law, a Pharisee. Remember in Acts, he talks about being raised at the feet of Gamaliel. That's right. Amazing. Concerning zeal, you know, how invested was he in this lineage, in this education, in this life that he had as a Pharisee? Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I mean, he worked hard. He worked hard at being blameless. He worked hard at being the best Jew he could be. You know, he recognized all the holidays. He did all the things that were required in the law. He counted his steps on the Sabbath day. He never ate anything that wasn't kosher. I don't know what they called it in ancient Israel, but, you know, they had a word for it. You know, had to be the right things. He had to wear the right clothing. He had to be married to the right person. Everything. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. All the stuff was meaningless, worthless for Christ, because he gave it all up when he got born again. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. You know, we may all achieve things in life. You know, you may get a doctorate, or you may be a certified as an engineer, or, you know, computers, or you may be a doctor or a lawyer or an Indian chief. But what really is the most important thing? It's Christ. It's your service to Christ and to God and how you walk in the family of God. That's what counts. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. You know what dung is, right? Everybody knows what dung is. If you don't, ask somebody. And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith or believing of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by believing. You ever meet anybody that's self-righteous? It's just, it's horrible. Self-righteous, they're full of themselves. But, you know, great. So let's go to Romans chapter 8. So where we came from, what our education is, doesn't mean anything as far as God's concerned. What matters is that we believe. That we believe. And what a privilege and what a joy it is to be God's chosen people, to be His children, to be part of that unique and incredible and special body of Christ. What a great thing. You know, we just don't value it enough. Chapter 8, verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage. Everybody get there? For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You know, that personal, intimate relationship with God. Israel did not have that. You know, their relationship with God was a very formal and then sometimes indirect relationship with God. Because if you were Joe Blow off the street and you made a sin and you had to, you know, atone for your sin, you had to go to the priest and you had to make a sacrifice. And the priest went on your behalf to God. You know, the high priest went into the Holy of Holies on behalf of the people. That's what he did. He represented the people before God. They didn't have that direct. We can go before the throne of grace with all boldness. And when we have a need and ask God for help, what a great thing. I don't think we appreciate it enough. I don't. Verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. You know, if you're an heir and you know you're an heir, it changes your attitude about a lot of things. You know, if you were a Rockefeller or a Kennedy or a DuPont or anybody, and you were an heir of that stuff, how would you live your life? You know, you have access. You know, we talk about how the Ivy League schools are so special. Well, used to, and some people do. You know, some people, they're a big deal. And there's a small group of schools that are even beyond the Ivy League. They're these small, like Swarthmore is one of those schools. It's called the, you know, super elite schools. Amherst College is another one. They're just special schools, and they're very small. And you think, well, you have to be in the top 5% of your graduating class and all stuff. Well, you know what? If your father or mother were an alumni and they have a lot of money and they give money to the school, you could be an idiot. It's true. It's true. It's called the legacy student. And they get in automatically. They get in automatically. Because, you know, it's a connection. And they get passed. You know, you look at the Kennedys. Teddy Kennedy, who was a senator, and he went to law school, Harvard Law School. He got through. He couldn't pass the bar. He took the bar exam like 10 times and failed. Right. You know, how did he get through Harvard? How did he get through Harvard Law School? They gave him what they call a gentleman's C.
Money talks.
Yeah, money talks, nobody walks. I mean, that's just the way it is. That's the world, right? Well, we don't have to deal with any of that stuff to be a child of God, and we are heirs. We are heirs of God, and God takes care of us. And if we look to God, we get the promises of God. He just pours them out to us. Our standing is never going to change. Our standing is that we are children of God. We are beloved of God. We are His precious ones. You know, He watches over us all the time. He does His best for us. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of our sufficiency, but our sufficiency is of God. This is Paul speaking about him and his companions, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. You know, in the Old Testament, they had the letter of the law, right? The oracles of God were entrusted to Israel. What did they do with them? They perverted them. They made them, they put heavy burdens on the people to keep the law, you know, that which they could never do. But if the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, and it was a glorious law. It was, if there could be a perfect law, it was the law of Moses, you know. It was equitable. It was good. It, you know, if they followed it, it was a good law. Better than anything man could think up. Obviously, we have great respect for our Constitution, but our Constitution has a lot of not so good things, you know. It just doesn't. It doesn't work perfectly. So it says, the administration written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. You know, when he came down from the mountain, he was so bright that they had to put a veil over his face, which we're going to read about here. How shall not the ministry of the Spirit be more glorious? The word rather is even more glorious. For if the ministration of the condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. That's us. That's our administration. It's a more glorious administration. It's better. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, for by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious, or more glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. You know, the Old Testament foretold of Christ coming, but they couldn't understand it. They didn't figure it out. Remember when Jesus Christ came, who believed? Fishermen and tax collectors and the religious leaders, hardly at all. You know, a couple of guys, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea and a couple others. But mostly it was the everyday guy on the street that believed. That veil was done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. And that's true, you know. People that don't believe in Christ, Jews, Hindus, Buddhists, you know, they don't get it. They don't get Jesus Christ. They don't get the greatness and the beauty and the freedom of true Christianity. You know, true Christianity is so much better than anything else. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. You know, people will be blind, and then when they believe in Christ, that veil is taken away. They have spirit. They can understand. Now, the Lord is that Spirit, speaking of Jesus Christ, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So, that's us. You know, when we look in the mirror, we see the glory of the Lord, right? That's it. We are special. We are unique. And we're part of the body of Christ. And what a great and wonderful privilege it is. And we have all those rights and privileges. But we are to contribute and to be part of the body and to help with the welfare of the body of Christ and to help each other and to love each other and to be there for each other. And that's the greatness of the body of Christ. So, Father God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what a great God you are, for how you love us so much and how you've put that spirit within us that we don't have to be in that bondage, that we can walk freely and joyously, and we can come before your throne of grace in time of need, and that you're there for us always. And we just thank you for the joy it is to be your children, to be part of your family, and to be citizens in your kingdom. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.